Father in heaven, we open this precious book. We thank you for preserving it for our day. And Lord, I'm so glad that I know when I open this book and start reading it, I'm looking at the very words of God that he'd have us to see and hear and to even read and speak as we read it out loud. And Father, we just look to you tonight to help us understand it. Holy Spirit, we submit to you. You're the one inspired to write it. God, the Holy Spirit certainly knew what he was talking about. God, the Son, God, the Father approve of this. And dear Father, as we learn through the Holy Spirit, teaching us and helping us and bearing witness to our heart with this book, we'll understand more about you and who you are. And you won't be just a figure of imagination. You'll be a spiritual being that's as real as we are. In fact, be more realer, because these bodies are going to go to dust one day, and we're going to live whatever, forever with you in eternity. Help us tonight, Lord, as we do our best to use this valuable time to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We said so far, the first three things we looked at, we said, are you willing to do what is right when you know God's will about something? In this life, the flesh will fight you. Every time you find God's will in your life, you'll find the flesh will fight you against that. This flesh is so controlled by Satan in our day, and it deals with feelings and other things, and it will fight us. And yet, when you and I decide we want to submit to the will of God, it's amazing to me how we conquer that, and God helps us grow, that we can understand him more. And then we said, also, does your answer that you agree with all that the Bible has to say about the subject? In other words, if you're studying something out, and then it seemed to be, contradicting itself, whatever, is the answer that you come up with, is it that which in turn will agree with the rest of the Bible? In other words, if there's many verses that tell something, then you have one verse that contradicts it. This book, let me say again, does not contradict itself. You can go with the many verses and ask God to help you understand the others before, because no better commentary to the Bible than the Bible itself. If it has a lot of verses about things that teaches the truth, then you're sure you're on the right road. If one verse doesn't seem to fit in with that which you understand God is saying overall, then you need to look, wait until the time comes that he'll be able to show you. And he will sooner or later. Here's see how he worked in. We looked at that in Hebrews chapter 6. And then we looked last week, which we said probably should be the first, but it's, put it the third one. Have you prayed about it? Of course, prayer shall always. We should be praying without ceasing all the time. Have you prayed about it? And therefore, prayer is an important part of that. Now, I wanted to look, we did that last week, so the fourth one would be, do you have the Holy Spirit leadership? When you pray about it, does the Holy Spirit lead you in that? Now, to show what Jesus said, let's go to John 14, and we're going to talk about how he said we would have the leadership of the Lord by getting the Holy Spirit of God. And then we're going to look at this in a little detail, which I'll be a blessing to you. Look in chapter 14, and we'll start to verse 16. And here Jesus himself is speaking. And notice how he goes about this. He said, I will pray thee. The disciples concerned about him leaving. He said, I'm going to pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Isn't that a wonderful promise? He will abide with you forever. He's not going to be in and off the scene like Jesus is. He's going to be where he abide with you forever. That means he's got to be more than a physical contact. He's going to live inside of us. And of course, he didn't see that at the time, but that's what we know now. He said, even the Spirit of truth, and he tells who that is. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you see that verse, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit of God. And yet they didn't have him right then, but when the time came for them to understand this, they had the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's got to be some way this takes place. Wouldn't it raise you a question if he said, God didn't contradict himself here, even though at this time they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. But when God, who is always in the now, said something, it's as if he had, because he knew they were going to get the Holy Spirit of God. He knew it was going to be on the day of Pentecost, and on out every child of God would get it when they trust the Lord. So if he said the world can't receive him, cannot receive him, and yet they have him, why in the world took place that the world could receive him? Well, one thing is for sure. We know Jesus came, he died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. And we'd be born into the family of God in John chapter 3. So God helps us who want to know more. Instead of saying, oh, isn't that amazing thing, the book's a bunch of errors in it, and it can't even agree with itself, and it says about one thing and something else. we're saying, no, God has said that. Let me understand why he said it. And if he and when you trust Christ as Savior, that's the attitude we have. If God seemed to say something, it seemed to say something else, we're trying to say, Lord, we got the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit wrote this book, moved upon men to write it. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit inspired this book. He certainly knows what he's talking about. Help us reconcile the two together. And God does that. Sometimes it may take a little time. It may not be some things we're grown enough in grace and knowledge to get that then, because we did, it might throw us off. But the timing will come that God will help us reconcile verses of Scripture that seem to be contradictory to each other. If you keep in mind, this book does not ever contradict itself. Amen. It's the Word of God. Now, we live in an age today that many men, you get a lot of folks say it does. You got a lot of people, a lot more brilliant than I am, because they think you're dumb if you believe this book as that. But if I didn't believe this was the absolute Word of God, I wouldn't ever open to preach it again. Because a lot of other books of flesh would rather read. And I believe some of you would be the same way. There's a lot of other books in this world that Satan is in control of, but the flesh had rather read than this book. Don't look at me like that. You're just in the same boat I am. And we're floating down the stream the same way. If we ever get to the place of not, watch out. Because we got to be on guard. He tells you, guard your mind. Guard your mind. Now what? Go on, he said, and I will leave, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. Now, it's good for me to understand that the disciples really didn't understand all he's talking about here. And, you know, Jesus knew they wouldn't understand it, but he was saying it. Why? Because he said, I'm going to give you the inside information, the Holy Spirit. He's going to come, and when he does, and he takes a boat in your life, then all these things, you're going to come back to your mind. And you're going to begin to understand them then as you need them, what I said. I'm telling you now, and what better bear witness with the heart is that when the Holy Spirit did come, and they began to face things in life, and even down in Jerusalem, about chapter 8, they refused to go into the world and start preaching the gospel, and God had to bring habit to the church. When God got them out there in the place where they had to face reality, and suddenly as they faced these things, the Holy Spirit then began to recollect. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? If you're doing much for the Lord, you have. You ever look for some things to bring comfort at times, and you didn't understand why it didn't have comfort at that particular time, and so later you'd be facing something, and suddenly God would give you verses of Scripture in your mind that was there a long time before then, or maybe a few weeks before then, and you'd have a peace of mind to know that God had just spoke to your heart through the Word of God that was hid in your heart. I'll tell you, He will not leave us comforters when we're out there doing what He would have us to do. And He said, at that time you shall know that I am the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. In that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I'm sure they didn't understand that either. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And he's talking about his Word of God there. Now, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, isn't that a good question? Come on, folks, now, wake up on me. Is that not a good? If you don't think with me like I do, you won't get. Because you're going to have to ask yourself some questions so the Holy Spirit can answer precisely what you asked in your mind. Isn't that a good question for him? It's like Jesus talking about being born again. You got to be born again. And what did Nicodemus say? Well, how can this be? Can I go back to my mother's womb? I think that was a good question. Because when you look at something, you're in particular one mold, and that's all you see, and you talk about something outside of that mold, there's no way in the world we can reconcile it together. And it takes a higher power. It takes a more authority to recognize it to us and help us reconcile it to where we can understand what's going on. And so he goes on. Now look down in verse 23. He said, and Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we would come unto him and make our abode with him. Now let me ask you something. How in the world? Somebody says, well, really, I love the Lord. You do? Yeah, sure do. Do you know you're saved? Well, I don't have much to do with it. I love God. Oh, you do? Yes. Well, do you know him as your heavenly Father? Well, I don't know, but I know I love him. You see, God knows a fake love, folks. If you love somebody, you believe what they say. As long as they say the truth. If you love someone, you ask for that which is true. And they'd been with him long enough now to know that he was true. And even though he couldn't put it together when they were by themselves, when they'd go back to Christ and ask him a question, he would answer that question precise, and it satisfied them at that particular moment. Now watch, he goes on and he says, "And he that loveth me shall not, loveth me not, keepeth not my sins, and the world which he is here is not mine, but the Father which hath sent me." Now someone says, "Well, I love the Lord." Let me ask you though, folks, can you love someone and love them just partially? No. You can't love God and love him partially. You can't love God, so I love God for that, but I can't trust him for this. Well, if you love him, you can trust him whatever he says do, as long as you know what he says to do. Don't that make sense? Why would we have any trouble trusting someone that we love if we know they always tell you the truth? Now, if somebody didn't tell you the truth, you may have some trouble following, but God's always going to tell us the truth. And he goes on and he talks about, now look in verse 26, "So far he hadn't named who this is." Who is this one's going to come? Who is the one coming? And notice Jesus said, "I've got to go back before he can come." Isn't that interesting? Why couldn't he come when he was here? Because the authority of God on this earth is either in God the Father, his Son, or the Holy Spirit. And so what he's doing, he's showing that he works as they need to be worked in their place. They're not, they're in harmony with each other as they work. And he knows this, Jesus Christ, listen to me, Jesus Christ, talking about living in us, Jesus Christ can never live in us with a body, but the Holy Spirit can. Amen. Someone say, "Well, that means then," I've had people say, "Well, now preach, wait a minute, Jesus Christ can't live in me, he had a body." I know. He went back with the Father, but he says he lives in me. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit coming, and it's hard for them to understand, but if you really study enough, you'll find that the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, are three in one. No one outdoes the other. They all agree what the others do. They had a precise thing in God's plan from the beginning. And in the age of grace, the Holy Spirit just didn't come on people. He came to live within people. And why? Because God promised the Holy Spirit in the age of grace to help us to end this thing out called the church. And in the church, he lives within the framework of the hearts who trust him as their Savior. And it's from there you go in out. We're going to see that as we talk about leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now look in verse 26. He tells who this comforter is. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things," and watch this, I love this, "and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now you say, "Well, wait, Jesus is not here today personally teaching us this thing, but we have his word." Everything Jesus taught us, what he ever teaches now, it's in this book when he was here. Everything that God ever teaches in this book. And what I'm saying is this. Not only can I hide this book in my heart that I might not sin against God, but what I hide in my heart, the Holy Spirit will help me understand it when it comes time for me to understand it. But I've got to stay consistent in this book. I can't study it today and wait 2 months and study it again. I can't get something today and God showed me, so isn't that wonderful? I'll just wait the next year this time so I've studied again. You have to have a consistent study so God can add to. We're progressive learners. And he takes stuff and add to. And then suddenly we begin to see how those things that he adds around things helps us understand specific things even more as we study. Now look in chapter 16 with me, and we'll look a little, and then we're going to go to the book of Romans. He said in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now the question would be, well, why wouldn't the Comforter come when he's here? Are they jealous of each other? No. God has a plan and purpose. There was a plan in the Old Testament. God dealt with people and the Holy Spirit moved in and out when it was needed. There's a plan in New Testament when Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, and became the Son of a God, which made him Son of Man. So he could die as a man, what he asked us to do and we failed to do, and establish a righteousness that we could go back and be with him and believe in his word. So it's amazing here, he said that the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart. So in the age of grace, the Comforter is here now. But wait a minute. One of these days, the church is going to be taken out of here. Now, the restraining power, according to Thessalonians right now, the restraining power in this land today is God's people with the Holy Spirit in us. It's actually the Holy Spirit of God. But he's restraining through that which he's able to do through us who his children. There's just the church. And once the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit of God's restraining power, like it is now, will be eliminated for a period of time. And then the tribulation period, that 7 years, is going to be chaos. Now the Holy Spirit's going to be doing different things, but he won't be living like he is now. And then there's coming at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ is coming back for 1,000 years to set up his kingdom. So we have all three of these dealing with God in the Old Testament. We see two things, the pictures of Christ coming. The Holy Spirit now, as Christ came and died, went back to be with the Father. And then Jesus Christ ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the book in the millennium reign. So here he goes on, he says, nevertheless, he said, the comfort will not come unto you before I depart. I will send him unto you. And I thought about a lot. I don't think there's been any type of controversy between the two. I just think that God is saying he's going to be better. When the comforts come, it's going to be better for you. Why? Because he's going to live in you. No matter where you go, he's going to be there. I won't have to be in Jerusalem. You'd be over to Mount Olive somewhere or another, or down in Jordan somewhere or another, and you have to wait for me to get there to talk to me. Wherever you go, he's going to be in you. And I've got news for you. We know now we're going to have the Word of God that he inspires, that whereunto you have in your hands so you can know what God wants. And he'll help you understand that Word if you'll yield to it. Now watch what he says. And he goes, and he said, and when he has come, there's things he's going to do. He's going to reprove the world. He'll do that through the church as we preach the gospel. He's going to prove of righteousness. He said of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, why? Because they believe not of me. He's going to reprove of sin because they refuse to trust him. And then he said of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He who is righteous established righteous. He's going back to the Father, but the righteousness established also makes us possible to go to be with the Father. And then he said, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now watch verse 12. And I believe this is where we see Christ realize the hardest part to get people talking one-to-one. You have to spend a lot of time on people when you learn progressively. If you got a pretty good IQ and can memorize by just reading, have what you call, photographic memory. I know y'all been studying that. You didn't have one, so you've been looking it up, haven't you? Amen. Photographic memory. So what happens is you don't have that. And even then, a photographic memory don't mean that you understand what's going on. It just means you can read the words and then bring them back real fast like. So what he said in here at this time, he said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ has said to the disciples this time, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. Even with him, he to explain things to them, they still cannot bear it. Why? Ladies and gentlemen, something about this flesh has not been redeemed. God's word is so powerful, we need assistance. And we need assistance not external, but internal. Isn't God wonderful? Amen. He didn't give us a chance. He didn't leave it up to us to be like the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Hear from God through a prophet and obey and not obey. And then he did set up a Levitical system so they could have a way before God when sin entered in. And they went in sin all the time, just about. He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God. And that's going to be a little different. You're going to have access to me at throne, anywhere, any place, any time, prayerfully. And the Word of God will be there for you to read. I'm going to not only inspire it for you to have it, I'm going to also preserve it for you. Notice he said, how be it? Now watch. I have yet many things to say unto you, you cannot bear them. How be it, though, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you unto all truth. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, he's there to guide you to all truth. And then he said, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to blow bubbles, but God is saying the Holy Spirit is not going to exalt himself. He's going to exalt me, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Notice the next verse. He shall glorify me. Now, you tell me why Jesus has been minimized today in most places, and a lot of places he's more minimized in churches than the Spirit of God's exalted. Job of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, not another writer, but Jesus said, as John gives account, that when he comes, he's going to teach you things about me so you can understand. He'll speak and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All the Father, things the Father hath are mine, therefore I say that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you. I love that. If I understand what to say, the Holy Spirit said, all right, this book's been written. I'm not going to just give it to you. If you don't open it up, you will never know what I got to give you. But if you open this book, get in it, start studying, did you trust Christ as Savior? The Holy Spirit came into you. And if you're willing, I'll show you everything about God you want to know, but you don't get it just on you. You're going to have to study. That's what Paul told Timothy. Show yourself approved. And if you study it like you should, the Holy Spirit's going to reveal things, and that's when others will think you're out of your mind, you're crazy, you don't know what you're talking about, you can't get along with nobody. What it is, you understand persuasion in your own mind, but you understand it's not because I just want to know it. Nothing's never too great to me that I just couldn't change if God said change. I've heard people say that. I'm saying we ought to be versatile enough to say, Lord, I'm young, I'm growing, I'm learning, help me. And when I began to move in a direction, show me the scripture that's so, and if it's a verse of scripture that I can't reconcile to something else, then I'm not going to use it as a premise for my faith when all the other things deny that. Now watch, I want you to know, we go in the book of Acts, Romans now, verse 8. We're talking about, do you have the Holy Spirit leadership? Look in Acts, in Romans chapter 4, 8 with me. We go down a few words. Now, he's told us about the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and we know this is in now we come over about almost 30 years later, and we see Paul talking to the church at Rome. Christ has already gone back to heaven. The Holy Spirit's descended. They're in the have gone through the transition period. Even the Apostle Paul has been called out, established churches in grace, and he established this in Rome. Now he's writing. Watch this in verse 14. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Did you understand what he said? All right, question. How do you know someone's been led by the Spirit of God? How do you know that? I run across a lot of folks tell me they're led by the Spirit of God. I seen a fellow on television one night smoking a cigar and drinking a highball said he's led by the Spirit of God to preach. Some of you might have saw it too. In fact, years ago, he was on there a lot at midnight out in California somewhere or another. Yeah, I mean, he didn't make no bones about it. He had his Hollywood shirt on, his beach-going clothes, sunglasses, a cigar. I mean, you say, well, that's obvious, but wait a minute. It could get even less than that. They may look just like as angels. The Lord said angels can transfer themselves, or Satan can transfer his followers like angels. In fact, he can transform himself as an angel like if you don't know what to look for. And the scripture gives us that. So notice he says, there are the sons of God. Now, verse 15 kind of gives us an answer. He says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit of adoption gives us the authority to come into our inheritance as an adult, even though we may be babes in Christ as of birth. And helps me understand that, just like adoption works here. And if you're born physically into a family, you got to be a certain age before you get inheritance. You can take a 30-year-old person or take a child that's not part of the family, and if he's adopted into the family, he's still part of the inheritance. He may still have to wait till he gets grown, but God is saying in his family to be born into the family of God, to be a child of God, but you have the spirit of adoption. A 90-year-old person may be born into the family of God and be like a baby in a playpen, but he has access to as a full-grown for the adoption of being heirs and joint heirs to Christ, and that's what he's telling us about. He says this, and the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. He said, if you're children, you're heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus of Christ. And therefore, that causes to also, the result of being a son of God is possible we may have to suffer for some things like that, for being there. So the Spirit itself bears witnesses. Now, how will the Spirit of God bear witness with us? You know, that God's Spirit draws people to the Lamb of God. They don't even know it's the Spirit of God that's drawing them. But a lot of times that tug you had, that's the Spirit of God. You might have got upset with the one who gave the gospel, who's talking to you, but there's still something there. When he leaves or she leaves, that Spirit keeps drawing. Well, when you talk about being led by the Spirit of God, he gives us an insight here that we are the children of God, bear witness that we are the children of God. Now, if I'm going to bear witness, how am I going to bear witness that I am a child of God? I mean, when I got saved, I didn't see nothing take place physically. I bowed my head and heart. I walked the aisle next service. I was baptized. But a lot of folks did that who won't say. So how do I know that it bears witness? I'll tell you. But the only way you can is when you get saved. You need, and that's the reason that everybody that we talked down through the years appreciate the fact that when we led someone to the Lord, we gave them verses of scripture to go back and read and read and read and really memorize that you could use against Satan. Because when you get saved, it's the Word of God, the only thing confirmed that to your heart. There's too many things in this world can catch it away. And you'll find that God gives us that ability to go back and read it and reread it and reread it. I think about it and put your name down. I think, boy, I'm so glad that I understood when I got saved, Romans 10, that thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart, God raised from the dead. I could put my name in the word thou. Amen. Now, I'm glad, I tell folks, I'm glad God didn't put Charles there by himself, because if there's Charles in the single, he'd already be saved, and I couldn't get saved. But he put the word thou. Why? You can put your name there. Now, I love to put my name there. In the early days of my life, I'd simply say, if Charles shall believe in Charles' heart, Lord Jesus, in his heart, if thou shalt confess thy mouth, and if Charles shall confess his mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in Charles' heart, then Charles shall be saved. I do that, and it comes personally. Why? God is personally. He's our Father.
Amen.
Now, that just destroys the attacks of Satan. If he can get you to think thou, maybe it didn't happen. But if you put your name there, and then find out Titus 1:2 said, God cannot lie. Hebrews said, it's impossible for him to lie. Well, who said Romans 10:9-10? God. So he didn't lie, did he? So if you put your name there, you understand that. Now what? And then we see that he says in Acts 13, I'm going to show you how it began to work. Turn back to Acts 13. Here's the time we see Paul and Barnabas down in Antioch. Now I'm going to show you how. We don't exactly know how the Holy Spirit moves. We just know there's something about it that's different and leads us in direction to the place that we start out. Maybe sometime we make a wrong turn here and there, but we start out and God gets us where he wants us to go to. He said, and now there were, look at Acts 13, now there were in the church that was Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger and Lucius, and Cyrene, and Mania, and which had been brought in with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, I don't know if the Holy Spirit came and spoke. I'll find in places that he speaks out loud, but somehow or another there was an impression on the heart, and they took it for the Holy Spirit giving them to separate Saul and Barnabas for going on a mission trip. And I believe the same way that I believe people know. How many times you heard somebody say, I was in the service in such country, and I said, boy, if I ever go anywhere, I'm never coming back here. And then 5 years later, be back over to the missionary. Why? They meant what they said at the time, but God knows how to burden our heart. He persuades us in unusual ways. Now, look in Acts 16, we'll see a little bit more. Look in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. He said, now, when they had gone throughout Pygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now here we find Paul is going, and of course Luke includes himself here. Dr. Luke does. He talks to us in the plural pronouns. He said they was going through this region, and the Holy Ghost forbid them to go to preach. And were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And then they passed to Mysia and came to Troas. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we don't know all happened here. We just know this, that somehow or another, something happened to forbid them to go in to where they were going. And he said the Holy Spirit's controlling this, so God, the Holy Spirit, allowed that to take place to keep them from going. Then notice he said, and then after they were come to Mysia, they say to go to Bethany, but the Holy Spirit suffered them not. They decided, here they come, they're forbidden. Something impressed kept them away. And then all of a sudden they came, when they got down again to Mysia, He said, got to Bithynia. He said, the Holy Spirit, suffer them not. Something happened that hindered them, kept them back from going. He didn't tell us what it was, because if he had, we'd all be looking for that one thing. But he's telling us that there's something in God's hand and power that caused him to not be able to go. It kept him. It suffered him. Maybe he had some type of suffering. It kept him from going where they wanted to go. Why? Well, he tells us why. And he said, and a vision appeared to Paul the night. Isn't it amazing? Didn't appear at the right time. He faced those things. You know why? Because if a person going in this way and all of a sudden something happens, they're praying, God, please, what's going on? Help me get through this. If I've got, help me get. And suddenly they go another direction, and then they're suppressed not to go. And then again, calling people to pray. And as they pray and ask God to help, to get them directed somehow or another, why has this happened? They don't really know. Many times, man, I've asked, they just know it happened, and therefore God has stopped them for some reason. And they're still looking to go. But when the Bible says, listen, when the Bible says he suffered them, the Holy Spirit suffered them not, we don't find that at that time that he saw the vision. He saw the vision later that night. I imagine Paul and them fellows sitting around prayerfully. Maybe they had a good prayer meeting. They're sitting around, and as they sit around and talk, they say, I wonder what God is doing. We wanted to go this way, and God stopped that. And we thought, well, maybe he wanted us to go this way. And we started this way, and all of a sudden he suffers not to go this way. We're just, you know, wonder what God's doing. Well, one thing we know, we don't know what to do, pray. And that night, he got the vision. Amen? 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 Amen. He got the vision. You wonder why some people get excited about the Word of God. You get in this book and you see God just does things for your mind. There's no way the devil can trick you up when you see God action like he acts. No, it can make you look like God, he's not going to do anything until you get through the whole system. And where did they go? They go down to Macedonia, and there immediately, he said, after saw the vision. They did it immediately. After he had looked for verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately he said they went. Now, here we see again, the Holy Spirit even leads us, we're looking at chapter 8, verse 26 of the book of Romans. I want to get further than this, but I will. Look in chapter 8, verse 26. We read it last week, but I want to read it again. How the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our affirmatives. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but for the Spirit itself making intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. I think that's what the Apostle Paul and them went through when they began to see these reluctant stop places. And then notice what he said, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth that what is in the mind of the Spirit maketh, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. No doubt he was making intercession about going to Macedonia. Notice that, though, according to the will of God. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look with me in James, and I want to get that will straight. Now, I heard a fellow say the other day on television, one of the charismatic preachers said the other day that you don't pray the prayer now there according to God's will. You claim it, because God gave you the ability to claim it. Look in the book of James with me. Look in James chapter 4. Now, here he said, the Holy Spirit make an intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know what? He said, sometimes we may pray out of the will of God because we don't know exactly what we need. But he said, the Holy Spirit always prays in the will of God. Amen. So he's going to help us pray about what needs to be prayed for like it should be prayed for. I may start off in a tangent, get off base a little bit, but the Holy Spirit's going to help me get in line to be where God wants me to be. And I think I see that in Acts when Paul and then started a certain direction, and suddenly they was stopped, and he suffered not to go a certain place. And then that night he got the vision. God gave him exactly what he wanted to do, so he didn't waste his time. In James, he said, look in verse 12, he said, there's one lawgiver who is able, we're talking about chapter 4, James now, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy, who art thou that judge another? Go to now. In other words, he said, and this go to now is like an interjection, come now, he said, listen now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be in tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. And he said, for ye ought not to say if the Lord... He said, ye ought to say, not you're going to do it, but ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Amen. That tells me, he said, if it be the Lord's will, we'll do it. That's the reason we pray, believing. But also understand, Lord, you are the authority. We submit to your will. Submit to your will. Even as we might say like Christ, let this thing pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, I'll give you quickly. You see how things work. Turn with Philippians chapter 2:13. I want to get off. It won't take but a minute. I'll give you this and we'll close. Philippians 2:13. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. He said in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Boy, have you ever heard that? You ain't got to get me saved, but you got to work it out. Does the Bible say that? Yes, but not the way they say it. And that's what the Holy Spirit helps us do. But did it say that? Yes, but watch what it says. For if he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then he said, do things without murmuring and so forth, that you may be blameless, harmless, the Son of God. Didn't say sinless, but blameless and harmless, the Son of God, sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of light. Now, in Philip, what he's saying, God working in us. Didn't what he say? Said? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Let me give this with thought. This will help you in the middle of something else. He said, God worketh in us. God works in salvation. That's right. Salvation doesn't start external and come in. It starts internal and goes out. Oh, you didn't know that? It's the gospel that you hear, but God don't start salvation outside. That's the reason a person said, well, I got to quit this, quit that, go on, I can't do this and that and get saved. No, he didn't say that. It starts inside. You know why you need to quit certain things? Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with us. And so he teaches us. So God gives works in us. How does he do that? He has a desire there, maybe after we get saved. I know this, nobody gets saved unless the desire, the gospel brings that desire as the gospel is given to this world and it attracts people to him. He has the desire, and when a person has the desire to submit to that desire when it comes to who he is and trust him, then he gives us the power to make the desire a reality. Amen. When I got saved, September 12, 1959, I was in the church, I had all the thoughts together, but something happened that day, I had a desire, but there's all things hindering that desire, and when I submitted to the desire what God said, he gave me the power for the reality of it. And that's what's amazing about this thing. And so the Holy Spirit guides us along this line. Now, so what does God do? He does three things for every one of us after we get saved by the will of God. The only thing he can do for us to get saved is to give us the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All three of those are very important. All three of them are. If Jesus only had to die, we don't need the other two. You might want to bear him, but you just bear him because you had to. But why? If Jesus just died and that was it, we don't need a resurrection. So they had to show in the gospel what we had to have to get what he has to give, and then see how it worked out from the Old to the New Testament, the differences. So what happens, we have the right to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. So what God does now as a child of God, we're saved. We're saved. What God does now for us as a child of God, he gives us an opportunity. First of all, he gives people an opportunity to trust the Lord. He's not wishing any should perish. And then when they refused not to trust him, they still had the opportunity to die. Those who took advantage of that opportunity became a child of God. Now that I'm saved, the same principle has to work. When I look at what God wants me to do, now God gives me an opportunity to submit it to him, to obey him. Once I show initiative for that opportunity, he'll show me the need. And you know how the need comes? When I began to show myself, God gives me an opportunity and I take advantage of that, you know the first thing I do? I get in this book. Study this book. Study the Word of God to prove yourself before God. And Paul told Timothy. So when he gives me the opportunity, the only way I learn what he wants is to study this book. So when he gives me that opportunity, I start studying this book, and then he shows me the need. Why? Because studying this book is going to show me the need. And then once I see the need and what Christ has done, he's going to burden me when I look at the world. That's the reason Jesus going toward Jerusalem wept over the city right before they arrested him in there. He saw that city that God had put his name on, stroked in sin. And so that's how he works with us. Those ingredients are necessary as they come progressively for us to migrate and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord to be what God wants us to be. We can never strike out on our own. If we do, we'll mess it up. We'll abuse it. We'll misuse it. We'll apply it to ourselves. We'll go different directions. The only thing we can say, God, help me. Lord, this is new. You're greater than I am. You're more gracious than I am. Lord, I don't have the mind that even Adam had to name all the animals. I mean, I realize that when it comes to me and you, I'm dumb. And Lord, if you help this dumb person understand this book, I'll try my best to gradually move. I've seen people started years ago when I did, folks, and they're not serving God today. I see men commit themselves to the cause of Christ, go off to Bible school, and they're not serving God today. Yet I see others who are. You know why? They learned these secrets. And they learned just because God says no once in a while don't mean that he's abandoned it. And just because you face something to have to suffer, because you have someone call you names, because you get cussed out once in a while, and I've had my share of that. You're moving your heart. Give you an example and I close. We, back years ago, when we opened our academy, we had, Brother Harmon and his wife, Barbara and I, went down to Pensacola and took a course in the kindergarten thing. Coming back, somewhere between Florida and Georgia, or right into Georgia, inside the Georgia line, we were riding, Barbara, remember this, we were riding, all of a sudden we seen this car sitting beside the road, the hood up. I've seen that many times before, but I'd look and see somebody and keep going. We went by there, and I said, when we went by, they didn't even see it already. I happened to see there's a man and his wife lighting two or three little kids, and we were on. I guess got four or five down rows down the mile, and I turned to Brother Harmon. I said, Brother Harmon, did you see the car back? He said, I didn't pay no mind to it. I said, Brother, I don't understand. I've got a feeling in my heart. I need to turn around and go back. He said, what? I said, next turn off, we're going to turn around and go back. So a lot of places, it's long ways between some of those roads went to the interstate. So we got there, I guess 4 or 5 miles, came across, went back, went to go all the way by him. They were still sitting there and came back and we stopped and put up sight of him or behind him. And told him he was riding by, and all of a sudden I had to hear the start. He said, you know, I'm a child of God. He said, my family and I, the children, were started somewhere or another for meeting. And he said, we thought we had enough money for the gas. And we thought we would know when we get there that we would be able to be helped. But we ran out of gas right here and didn't have no money to buy none. And it was pretty hot that day, wasn't it, Mother? And he said, we just put the hood up and put the windows down and told the kids, we just wait till God stopped somebody. And it just blew my mind. I said, Brother, he's one. I don't know. I went by you, but I said, I couldn't go far down the road. I can't understand. I turned to Brother Harmon. I said, Brother Harmon, I don't know. I need to go back there. And he said he didn't really pay much mind to it because he was pretty moving down the road. So we got him in a van, took him down to a station about 6 or 8 miles away, got him 5 gallons of gas, took it back. Back in those days, thank God, you put gas in, they crank. Nowadays, they got that computer stuff. You can fill it up with gas. It still won't crank hardly unless you take it to the garage. But it cranked right up, and we took him up to the gas station. We filled his tank up. And I think to myself then, you see, that's what God means. That's what God means. When I see these, when you go through life, you say, "Well, that's bragging." No, I'm telling you, God tells us and shows us some things that will work, and gives us times and places to practice them. Just depending where we're at. Father in heaven, thank you for this book, Lord. We love it. Our mind, everything I know about you is from this book. Everything I know about myself and my relationship to you is from this book. And little Father, I want to understand it from Genesis to Revelation, not to be puffed up, not for someone to say that, you know, Brother Ennis is smart biblically. I'm dumb. There's so much I don't know, and you know that, Lord. We talk about it all the time. But Father, we just pray that you'd help us understand enough to teach it. Dear God, please don't let it be born here. I'm into my rows. I don't have much longer. Lord, I pray it won't be born. I pray it'll be that which attracts that people here will know the study of God's Word is consistent. We're not here to just have a party. We're here, Lord, to study the Word of God. Thank you for those who are so faithful. Make it worthwhile. And, dear Lord, we give you all the credit. Help someone understand something they never understood before. The world will laugh at us and mock us, deny us, and think we're trying to build something ourselves and trying to put ourselves on top of as far as leaders of people. Lord, you know my heart from that. Man alive, if I don't do that, I'd been where I was years ago. I'd been a whole lot more involved with things of the world. Nothing wrong with what I was doing, just the fact I'd been more ahead, I'm sure. But what good is it now? I'm looking at now, life is almost over. Only thing I've done for you is the only thing going to last. Thank you for that. Thank you for people who come tonight. Would you bless them? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.